difficult to find the revelation at the end and work your way backwards. And you'll shortly come to 1 John chapter 5. Now, we're going to be looking at the first 13 verses of the chapter, but to begin with, I want us just to read the 13th verse, and then we'll go back and look at verses 1 to 13. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, John writes, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Right in the middle of that verse, it says that you may know that you have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the clarity of it. Thank you for the accessibility of it. Lord, it is my earnest prayer that each and every person here will receive your word as seed sown on fertile ground and receive it into their heart, that your Holy Spirit will be able to take that seed and minister and bear fruit in the lives of each individual here. Lord, I look on the outside and I see a wonderful group of people here. You know our hearts, and you know who has the deepest spiritual need. And I pray that you'll help us, you'll encourage us, and as always, if anyone does not have the blessed assurance that we've sung about, we're about to talk about, that they'll come to that point in this hour. Now, Lord, we trust this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share with you a couple things. There's introductory remarks, and then there's the introduction to a message. So first, let me start with some introductory remarks. The Bible. The Bible is God's Word. It is all God's Word. It's all true, and it is the basis for everything we do. There are a certain set of beliefs. You won't find these listed in order in the Bible. You'll find every one of these in the Bible, but you won't find a list like the Ten Commandments or something like that. There's a certain set of beliefs that cause a church to be a Baptist church and that cause a person, an individual, to be a Baptist. And one of those is that the Bible is the only rule for faith and practice. And what that means is what we believe and how we conduct our service is based on the Bible. We go by the Bible. It's not based on some ecclesiastical hierarchy. That is, we don't have a governing body that comes and tells us what to do and how to do it. It all comes from the Bible. And if what we believe is that the Bible is God's Word, then that's the right way to do it. Now, going by the Bible, that's, again, not only how we operate, how we do things, but it's to tell us what to believe and what is true and what isn't, and what is right and what isn't. So I want to talk to you this morning about the record. It said in verse 11, this is the record. What record are we talking about? Well, there are a lot of records, aren't there? Maybe you've heard of the Guinness Book of World Records. I knew somebody years ago who held a world record in a certain athletic event. Now, you say you knew them years ago, you don't still know them. Oh, I still know them, but they don't hold the world record anymore. That somebody beat their record. But I knew them when they held the world record. Now, the point is, there are records. Well, what is a record? It's something that is recorded. Now, some of you are old enough to remember this. Some of you maybe not. But when I was young, I used to collect records. I didn't go down to the courthouse and get people's official information or anything. I'm talking about musical records. And I had quite a record collection. And whenever I had enough money, I'd go to the store and buy a new record. And I had a lot of them. Well, those are recordings, and some of them were very popular at the time. Some of them you probably never heard of. But the fact of the matter is, that's a type of record also. Well, that's a recording of sound. Now, that's pretty miraculous when you think about it. Because in those days, the long play or the album record was vinyl. But then you had what was called a 45 record, and before that a 78 record, and they were hard plastic. And they'd break fairly easily. Didn't take a whole lot to crack or break one of those. But the fact of the matter is, they're just grooves cut in that vinyl or plastic by a needle. And you can put a needle in those same grooves and move that vinyl or plastic around in a circle and retrieve sound that was recorded many years ago. Now, Thomas Edison started that, and he used a wax cylinder. And there are still some wax cylinders that Thomas Edison had that you can still get the sound from. Now, think about that. These are words that were spoken or songs that were sung as long as 100 years ago or so, and you can still hear the voice. Some of the records that I had, they would be 50 years and older now. And you can still hear the voice. Some of those voices that you hear are people who are dead. But you can still hear their voice. Some time ago, I was watching an old movie. And it occurred to me as I watched the movie, I saw the people on the screen, they're moving, they're talking, they're acting. And it occurred to me as I watched the movie, oh, everybody in this movie is dead. But here I am watching them move and walk and talk. Is that spooky? No, it's not spooky. It's a recording. So when a person is born, they get a birth certificate. When we leave the world, there is a death certificate. Maybe you have a marriage certificate. You may have a deed to a house or a title to a car. Those are records. So God has given us a record. And if he's given us a record, it's something that's set for time. Whether it's on paper or on vinyl or magnetically recorded or digitally recorded or whatever the means is, it's still a record. We sometimes, archaeologists, talk about the fossil record. What is the fossil record? Is that who has the most fossils? No, it's the story that's told by the fossils that are found. I was listening to a broadcast yesterday on the radio. It was very interesting. I had not heard this before. Many fossils have been found in this country and in numerous other countries that still contain protein. Now think about that. You think about a fossil being an old bone like a dinosaur bone, and it still has protein in it? How does a bone that's 65 million years old have protein in it? Well, let me suggest one possibility to you. Maybe it's not 65 million years old. That would be a possible explanation, wouldn't it? And I don't mean one bone, I mean in fossils found in the United States, fossils found in China, fossils found in South America, fossils found all over the world. And they're finding protein in them. That's pretty amazing. In some, they actually find cells that are intact. I know, made the news just a few years ago, they found a Tyrannosaurus rex bone that still had soft tissue in it. Now, how could a 65 million year old bone have soft tissue in it? Not likely, is it? All I'm saying is that's a record. That's a form of a record. And you learn things from the record. Well, God has given us a record, and we're going to take a look at it. Now, if we ask for a show of hands, I expect most people here, if not everybody, would raise their hand and say that I know that I have been saved. And that may be true, may be accurate, maybe everybody here could honestly testify to that. But sometimes, even when that is true, doubts may arise. And that's what I want to help you with this morning, is how do you know for sure? How do you know, not you hope so? I think most people, if you ask them, do you know that you're going to go to heaven? Most people will say something like, well, I hope so. I think so. You don't have to just hope or think so. You can know so. And that's important to know. Say, well, yeah, it's important to know for old people like you, preacher, because you're going to be there soon. Yeah, that's true. But the fact of the matter is it's important for everyone. None of us knows how long we have to live. I've said this a number of times here, but the first funeral I ever did as a minister was for a 3-month-old baby. None of us knows how long we're going to live. We just don't have any promise, any guarantee of a lifespan. I heard that the lifespan, I heard this the other day, the lifespan in the United States has increased expected life expectancy, I guess, better way to say it. But it wasn't as high as I thought it would be. I thought, well, that's, it's increasing. It's only that much. That kind of, I know what you're thinking. What was the number? I don't want to tell you the scary things. But I said, you know, I thought it would be more than that. There are times that we can doubt our salvation. And what is salvation? Salvation is the word for being saved. Saved from what? Saved from the penalty of sin. What is sin? Sin is violating God's word, God's law, God's will. Anything we do that violates God's law. Well, how come God gets to make the law? Can I share it with you? Because he's God. Think that through for a minute. There has to be somewhere in the universe a standard of right and wrong. There has to be. Otherwise, how do you know what's right and wrong? How do you know what's true and false? Now, I've heard people say things like, well, I don't believe in God, so therefore I don't accept any law of God. But if you ask that person, is it wrong to rob you? They would say, yes. Would it be wrong to murder you? They would say, yes. Well, that comes back to a question, doesn't it? Who says so? Well, the law says so. What law? Well, the laws of the state. Well, that's wonderful the laws of the state say that. Upon what authority are the laws of the state based? Now think about that. Well, they're based on the fact that that is our government, our elected officials. Okay, that's good. Who gave them that authority? Well, we the people did. Okay? And can they take that authority away from us? And whether they can or not, here's the point. What makes this right or wrong? The government says so. What's your point? Well, let me run something by you. There are things that are legal that aren't right. Well, I don't know about that. If it's legal, it must be right. No, not necessarily. I dare say most things that are legal are right, but there are things that are legal that aren't right. Well, I got to see some proof of that. All right, let me share something with you. I've shared this before, but I think it'll help my point here, so I'm going to share it with you again. Do you know if I left here this afternoon and I went down south here to one of the casinos, and I took all the money I had, and I gambled, and I lost everything I had, and I just kept going after I lost everything I had until I was totally bankrupt, and I lost my home, and I couldn't feed my family, and I couldn't take care of them, and we got put out of our house, and we got made homeless. Do you know that's perfectly legal? It's legal to do that. But would it be right? No, it wouldn't be right. There's no way that would be right, but it's legal. The point is not that I'm going to do that or even thinking about doing it. The point is just because it's legal doesn't mean it's right. So there has to be a standard of what's right and what's wrong. Why, even though that's legal, why wouldn't it be right? Well, you have a responsibility to take care of your family, and you are correct. And you ought to be financially responsible, and you are correct. But what or who makes you correct? There has to be a universal standard. The laws in different states vary. The laws in different cities and counties vary. The laws in different countries vary. And what's legal in one place is not in another. I'll give you an example. A friend of mine who is going to be with the Lord now, but he lived here in this area, and he had a concealed carry license to carry a gun. Now, he didn't usually have a gun on him when he was walking around, but he kept one in his car, and he had a license for it. He made a trip up to New York State, and he stopped somewhere and opened the trunk of his car, and there was a gun in the trunk of his car, which he had in Florida permit for, and he got in trouble. Why? It's not legal in New York to do that. The laws vary from state to state. Does that make sense to you? Well, what is there one universal law that will cover all that? Wouldn't that be the federal law? Well, you know what? That's been the point of controversy for the whole length of the time we've had our country. Is the federal law Is that the only law, or do you state you have to make fair laws? Think about it. No, there has to be a higher standard than that. And you know what? When the Declaration of Independence was written, do you know what they appealed to? The laws of nature. Listen, you can read it for yourself. The laws of nature and of nature's God. Not just the laws of nature, but the laws of nature and of nature's God. They said that's the standard for law, and they were right. So, we come back to the Bible being the final rule for faith and practice, what we believe and what we do. Well, preacher, not everybody lives by the Bible. I think we all understand that, don't we? Not everybody does. And I'm not proposing that we pass a federal law that says everybody is going to have to live by the Bible. I think it'd be great if everybody did live by the Bible, but I don't think you're going to accomplish that by passing federal law. I really don't. So it'd be pointless to try to do so. Here's what I'm saying. We can base our salvation upon God's word. And our salvation is needed because we have sinned. And what is sin? Sin is anything we do that violates God's law, or God's word, or God's will. Now, when a person is saved, sometimes they can have doubts. Listen to me. Many times I've known somebody who had a definite salvation experience. And by the way, if you have been saved, you had a sometime, somewhere, a definite salvation experience. It may have been here at this church. It does not need to have been here at this church. It could have been anywhere else. Not just any other church. It could be anywhere else. At your home, in a car, in a park, out on a lake somewhere. It could be anywhere. But you had sometime, somewhere, at school or somewhere, a definite salvation experience. That means a time and a place where you trusted, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, believing that he paid for your sins at the cross, that he rose from the grave, and that he would forgive you your sins based on the fact that they were paid for. But many times I've seen people who had a definite salvation experience, and they have questions. That's normal. And one of the questions that is often asked is, but what if I sin again? Now that I've been forgiven, I'm saved. What if I sin again? That is usually the question that's asked, and it's a very understandable question to ask. I'm not sure I may have asked that same question, but I trust the Lord. But really, if we knew, and usually at that point we don't know, so it still makes it a legitimate question, but really if we knew what to ask, we wouldn't say, what if I sin again? We'd say, what happens when I sin again? Because we will. Well, wait a minute, preacher, you said you're forgiven your sins. Yes, sins are forgiven. That doesn't mean I don't have the capability of doing it again. So, sometimes people doubt because they have sinned and they've been forgiven and they were saved from their sin, from the penalty of sin, but they sinned again and they say, well, I must not be saved. I went through a period of doubt like that many, many years ago. I won't go into detail on it. Got it resolved. Sometimes people are having doubts of their salvation due to ignorance. Now, when I say ignorant, don't take that as an insult. That is so often used as an insult. That person's ignorant. And what we really mean, we don't mean that person's ignorant. What we really mean is that person's stupid. And that's not the same thing. To be stupid and to be ignorant are two different things. Everybody in the world, the smartest individual you know or know of, is ignorant in some area. To be ignorant means simply that you do not know. And there are things all of us do not know. I really, and I'm not joking, I can't be more sincere about this, I really appreciate people who are multilingual. And if you are, and I'm sure some of you are, I respect you for that. Because I'm not. And I've tried to be, and I'm not. And I really respect you. So when it comes to being multilingual, I am kind of ignorant. But you're not. Not in that area. And yet, there's not a soul here who can speak all the languages of the world. I don't mean you don't have the capacity to do it. I mean, you don't know all the languages of the world. And that's the point. You just don't know. Sometimes I ask this jokingly, and if you know the answer, please don't shout out. You can tell me after service, okay? But sometimes, just for fun, people tell them how much they know. I say, well, let me ask you this. What is the distance between the Earth and Alpha Centauri? And they usually look at me like, what are you talking about? Well, other than the Sun, Alpha Centauri is our nearest star. And so how far is it from here to there? And I know you're waiting for me to tell you, but I don't know either. Okay. All right. But see, almost nobody. Now, there are people who can answer that question. Does that make sense? There are people who come back with an answer like that. But I'm not one of them. And the fact of the matter is, I'm ignorant in that area. And can I share with you, most people are. So I get a little closer and say, okay, you don't know how far it is from here to the Alpha Centauri, how far is it from here to the Sun? I'm surprised how many people don't know that. I thought we were all taught that in school, but and some of you look at me and go, well, how far is it? About approximately 93 million miles. Okay? When we went, I checked it on the old, no, I'm kidding, that's, haven't been there. But the fact of the matter is, you know, there was a country that said, well, the United States went to the moon, and we're going to beat that. We're going to go to the Sun. And somebody said, you can't do that. You'll burn up. And they said, no, it's all right. I'm going at night. The fact went about 93 million miles to the Sun, about 250,000 miles to the Moon. I heard the other day that it's actually 246,000, but round numbers, about 250,000 miles to the Moon. That's pretty good distance. What are you saying? I'm saying if you don't know those things, does that make you stupid? It certainly does not. You can just be ignorant and not know something, and it doesn't make you stupid. To be stupid means if somebody told you, you still wouldn't know. And that's not you, is it? So when we say people doubt because of ignorance, well, what are they ignorant of? They're not aware of the promises of God. Choir sang this morning, standing on the promises. What a great hymn. Standing on the promises of God. Well, you can't stand on the promises of God if you don't know what they are. But again, that doesn't make you stupid. It just means you're ignorant. You don't know. You don't understand what those promises are. Where do I find those promises? Right here. Right in this book. The promises of God are here. And then sometimes people doubt because of wrong teaching. What do you mean wrong teaching? Well, some people are taught that you can be saved, you can be forgiven, but then if you sin again, you lose your salvation. Well, how is that wrong teaching? It's wrong teaching because it's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you trust Jesus as your Savior, and He saves you. If you could lose your salvation, listen carefully, that means you did something to earn your salvation, and you can do something to lose your salvation. You did nothing to earn your salvation. We'll come back to that thought in a moment. Therefore, you can do nothing to lose your salvation. Jesus said, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Mm-hmm. Now, I've had people say silly things like that. Well, no man can take you out, but the devil can take you out. Mm-hmm. Well, if that were true, then the devil would have to be stronger than God, wouldn't he? Does that sound logical? It doesn't, does it? Well, I had one fellow say to me one time, well, no man can take you out, but you can take yourself out. Well, when it says no man, wouldn't that include you? Wouldn't it? Paul writes that neither height nor depth nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. In the Romans chapter 8. So, wrong teaching. Somebody taught you that you could lose your salvation, but you won't find that in the Bible. It's not there. Sometimes, a person doubts their salvation because they truly have never been saved. That'd be a reason to doubt, wouldn't it? Lacking the blessed assurance, the positive knowledge that you're saved, can cause us to miss out on many of the blessings of being a child of God. Now, you may be saved, but you miss out on some things. It can sorely hinder your spiritual growth. It can definitely hurt your testimony before others. Well, how so? Well, how do you tell somebody else how to be saved if you're not sure that you're saved? And how do you grow spiritually if you're not sure that you were ever born again to begin with? And you never started the growth. So there are other things that people miss out on because they don't have that assurance. 1 John is a book that was written by the Apostle John to new believers in Jesus. Throughout the book, he uses the phrase, my little children. When he says my little children, he doesn't mean the 4 and 5 year olds living in his house. He means little ones in the faith. People who have come to put their faith in the Lord Jesus, but they have not grown to maturity yet. Is anything wrong with that? No, it's normal, it's natural. So John, in this 5th chapter, talks to us about the blessed assurance, and he gives us the record. Let's take a look at it, and we're finished this morning. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 13. In verse 1, he says, whosoever. Now that's a word we don't use much these days. You probably haven't said whosoever to anybody this week in a sentence. But what does it mean? It means anybody. Whosoever. Anybody. Anybody. Who believeth. Believes. Some people say, I don't understand that old English. Let me help you. TH on the end is the same as putting an S on the end. It's that simple. Believe. Believe. It's the same thing. Whosoever. Anybody who believes that Jesus is the Christ. Now stop right there. That's a very important statement. There's no period there, there's no comma there, but we're going to stop there. So whosoever, anybody who believes that Jesus is the Christ. Such an important statement, so easy to read over that and not give much thought. Because we say all the time, Jesus Christ. Let me help you with what that means, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Number one, Christ isn't Jesus' last name. When I go over here to the bank, I walk in the bank, and I like going in there because as soon as I walk in the door, and people in the teller cages, people in the offices, everybody in the bank goes, hello, Mr. McClure, how are you? Oh, I like that. I like being recognized. Now, why do they do that? Because I'm a celebrity? No, they do that with everybody. Okay? It's part of their training and to be a friendly bank and to welcome customers. So they get to know their customers. They call you by name as soon as you walk in the door. When Jesus was on earth, he never walked into anywhere and they said, hello, Mr. Christ. Never. Why? It's not his name. You mean Christ is not Jesus' name? No, it's his title. Let me give you another example. Julius Caesar. His name was Julius. His title was Caesar. Does that make sense? He was the Caesar, he was the emperor of the Roman Empire. We go on and on with that, but I think you got the idea. It's a title. What does it mean? Christ comes from the Greek Christos, and it is equivalent to the Hebrew Mashiach, which means Messiah, both of which means Savior. So whosoever, anybody who believes that Jesus is the Savior, or more importantly, that Jesus is their Savior, is born of God. So you're born again when you do what? When you believe that Jesus is your Savior. When you trust Jesus to save you, now you're born again. Whosoever, anybody who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, is born of God. Pretty important statement. Next thing John says is, everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. What is that talking about? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, some of the modern language translations don't translate that verse correctly. And they say God gave his one and only son. You know that's not true. How is it not true? Listen to John 1:12. But as many as received him, as many people as received Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. So everybody who trusts in Jesus as Savior, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, is a child of God. So God has many sons, but they are adopted sons. They're sons by faith. He has only one begotten son. Does that make sense? And that's what he's saying here. So what John is saying here is everyone that loveth him that begat, if you love God who begat, you love him also that is begotten of him. Okay? So if you love God, you love Jesus Christ. Pretty simple, isn't it? All right, let's go on. Verse 2. By this we, what's the next word? By this we what? Know. Isn't that interesting? By this we know. He's going to use that word several times in this chapter. You know. You don't guess so. You don't hope so. It's not a maybe so situation. You know. By this we know that we love the children of God. How do you know you love the children of God? When we love God and keep his commandments. Man asked Jesus one day, what is the first and greatest commandment? Jesus said, the first and greatest commandment is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might. And the fellow didn't ask for the second, but he told him, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love God, love the brethren. Two greatest commandments. And what does it say here? By this we know that we love the children of God. How do we know? When we love God and keep his commandments. John 14, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say, if you're going to be saved, keep my commandments. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Don't keep my commandments in order to get into a relationship with me. Keep my commandments because you love me. That makes sense, doesn't it? Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Isn't that great? You know, God doesn't ask us to do grievous things. What if God said, you know, everybody on the planet, what would make me happy, what would please me more than anything, if you would all travel over to Asia and climb to the summit of Mount Everest? That'd be pretty grievous, wouldn't it? First of all, it cost you a fortune to get over there. Secondly, people do climb some of Mount Everest, but not many. And a lot of people trying to get there have died on the way. And others have had to be rescued on the way. So if everybody had to do that, we'd be in pretty sad shape, wouldn't we? Besides, can you imagine 7 billion people all trying to climb the same mountain? That'd be a problem. God didn't ask us to do anything like that. His commandments are not grievous. He doesn't ask us to do grievous things. What does he ask us to do? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, all thy soul, and love thy neighbors thyself. That's not so grievous, is it? Well, there are more commandments than that. Yes, but Jesus said, on this hang all the law and the prophets. On these two. Do those two things, you're good. Now, verse 4, he talks about the victory. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Jesus said in John 3:3 and 3:7, you must be born again. So he says here, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean Christians are supposed to go out and militarily conquer the world? Never. Never in the Bible does it ever tell Christians go out and militarily conquer the world. Never says that. Never indicates that, never hints at it. That's not the idea. Well, how do we go overcome the world? Look again, verse 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. That's how. By faith. By faith. By believing and sharing the faith with others. Verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. That's so important. So important. Now, next couple of verses here, I want to read to you something, that an explanation that's not mine, but I think it's better than one that I would give you, and that's why I'm going to read it to you. Look at verse 6. This is he that over, I'm sorry, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, listen to this commentary on that, and follow carefully. I'm going to read it rather slowly, and I'm going to comment while I'm reading, but listen carefully. This is from Matthew Henry, and he says, "We are inwardly and outwardly defiled, inwardly by the power and pollution of sin in our nature. For our cleansing is in and by Jesus Christ, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." Remember that song we sang for the welcome hymn this morning, "The Cleansing Way"? Some, Henry says, some think that the two sacraments are here meant. What does he mean? This is he that came by water and blood. The two sacraments are here meant: baptism with water as the outward sign of regeneration and purifying from the pollution of sin by the Holy Spirit, and the Lord's Supper as the outward sign of shedding Christ's blood and receiving him by faith and pardon for justification. Both these ways of cleansing were represented in old ceremonial sacrifice and cleansing. The water and blood include all that is necessary for our salvation. But Henry's about to tell us that it's not baptism and the Lord's Supper that's talked about here, but what is it? He says, "By the water our souls are washed and purified for heaven and the habitation of the saints by life. By blood we are justified, reconciled, presented righteous to God. By the blood, the curse of the law being satisfied, the purifying of the Spirit is obtained for the internal cleansing of our natures. The water as well as the blood came out of the side of the sacrificed Redeemer." Do you remember that? When Jesus was on the cross and the Roman soldier pierced his side with a spear, and what came out? Blood and water. He loved the church and gave himself for it. Listen, this is from Ephesians 5. "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. This was done in and by the Spirit of God, according to the Savior's declaration, God cannot lie. Three have borne witness of these doctrines concerning the person and salvation of Christ. The Father, repeatedly by a voice from heaven, declared that Jesus was his beloved Son. The Word declared that he and the Father were one, and that whoever had seen him had seen the Father. And the Holy Ghost, who descended from heaven and rested on Christ at his baptism, had done witness to him by all the prophets and gave testimony by his resurrection and mediatorial office, by the gift of miraculous powers under the apostles. But whether the passage be cited or not, the doctrine of the Trinity in unity stands equally firm and certain. To the doctrine taught by the apostles respecting the person and salvation of Christ, there were three testimonies. The Holy Spirit, we come into the world with a corrupt, carnal disposition, which is enmity to God. This being done away by regeneration and recreating of soul by the Holy Spirit is a testimony to the Savior. To the water, this sets forth the Savior's purity and purifying power, the actual and active purity and holiness of his disciples, represented by baptism, not baptism that does it. Number three, the blood which he shed, and this was our ransom. This testifies that Jesus Christ is sealed up and finished the sacrifices of the Old Testament. The benefits procured by his blood prove that he is the Savior of the world. No wonder if he rejects. He that rejects this evidence is judged a blasphemer of the Spirit of God. These three witnesses are one and the same purpose. They agree in one and the same thing. Now, let's go back and look at the scripture. Verse 6 again. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is true. What Spirit? The Holy Spirit of God bears witness to this, and his Spirit is true. Verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven. Watch this carefully. The Father, the Word, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. If that sounds like the Trinity to you, you're paying attention and you got it right. Verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Now that is how our salvation is purchased. Look at verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He testified of His Son. Here's the witness of God, which He testified. Here it is, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar. Why? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. It's very clear. God gave this testimony of His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Same thing John is saying here. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. You know inside. You have a witness in yourself that you've been saved. But he that believeth not, God hath made him a liar. Why? Because he believed not the record that God gave of His Son. If you will not believe, you're calling God a liar. Who lieth? God or you? Verse 11. And this is the record. Here it is. This is the record. The record that God hath given to us eternal life. Now notice, God has given to us eternal life. You didn't buy it. You didn't purchase it. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. It's a gift. I heard somebody say the other day, so why do we say a free gift? Aren't all gifts free? Well, we think about it, they are. If it's not free, it's not a gift. If I said to you, hey, I've got this pen here, I'll give it to you for your offering of $5 or more. That's not a gift, is it? You bought it. You paid $5 for it. That's not a gift. The point that I'm making is this. God has given to us, free gift, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. How do you get that life? Through the Son. Very clearly, and so that you can have assurance, he that hath the Son hath life. You have Jesus, you have life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You don't have Jesus, you don't have life. Either you have the Son of God, you have life, or you don't have the Son of God, and you don't have life. There is no intermediary ground. Now, there is this blessed assurance that we sang about earlier. And I want you to know and understand that. The record given in verse 11. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in His Son. Explained in verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And here's the final summation of it. Look at verse 13 and we're finished. He that hath the Son of God hath life. Verse 13. Yeah, everybody's getting that all. Yeah, mine did it too. All right, verse 13. John says, these things have I written unto you. Now, I pause there again, no comma or period there. John says, these things have I written unto you. You got to ask yourself, who's the you in this verse? Well, I'm telling you, you are the you in this verse. How do you know that? Look at it. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Stop right there. Somebody tell me, what is the name of the Son of God? little louder, please. What's the name of the song?
Jesus.
Just going out on the internet. Let me hear you.
Jesus.
There you go. All right, good. All right, the name of the Son of God is Jesus. Now, don't answer out loud this time. Just think about it. Have you trusted Jesus? Don't tell me. Just think about it. Have you trusted Jesus? If you have, then this is written to you. It's written to you. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. That you may, what's the next word?
Know.
That you may know. Not guess so, hope so, maybe so, possibly. You may know that you have eternal life. How do you know that you have eternal life? Watch it. That you may know that you have eternal life because you joined the church. Does it say that? It does not say that. You may know that you have eternal life because you were baptized. Does it say that? Does it say you may know that you have eternal life because you did some ritual? Does it say you know that you have eternal life because you did the best you could, you lived the best life you could do, you didn't wrong anybody, you didn't lie, cheat, steal, murder, and you lived the best life you could live? Is that what it says?
No.
These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Written to you if you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may what? Believe on the name of the Son of God. He's saying, he said the same thing twice. Right. What he's telling us is there's nothing you need to add to that. That's it. That's why I said earlier, you may have trusted the Lord as your Savior here at this church. You do not need to have trusted the Lord here. You could have trusted the Lord anywhere. I trust the Lord in the dining room of a hotel. Now, we had just had a church service in the dining room of that hotel, but it was in the dining room of a hotel. I've seen people trust the Lord on airplanes and buses and street corners and all kinds of places. It's not about a geographic location. It's not about a religious ritual. It's not about belonging to a religious group. It's about trusting Jesus in your heart. Now, if you have done that, then what it says there is you can know that you have eternal life. You don't have to guess so, think so, hope so. You don't have to go through life saying, well, I'm trying the best I can. No, I hope I make it. You don't have to do that. You can know that you have eternal life. That's not a matter of pride. Buddy, I got eternal life. No. Paul tells us, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody goes around saying, I got saved and you didn't. No. No, no, no. We're all saved by the grace of God. That's the first hymn we sang today. The wonderful grace of Jesus. And that's how we come. What is grace? The love and kindness of God our Savior toward me. So you can know that you have eternal life. That's the blessed assurance that we sang about in the third hymn we sang this morning. And because of that blessed assurance, we can know that we are secure now and forever. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what He has done. And because we are secure, then here are just some of the benefits that we have. There are others, but let's give you just five to begin with. Number one, because you're secure and you know, you can know that you have eternal life, you can give glory to God. Because if you didn't do it, He did it. Give glory to God. Number two, that assurance gives you a basis to have joy. No matter what's happening in your life, no matter if it feels like the ceiling's caving in, the floor dropping out from under you all at the same time, you can still have joy. Doesn't mean you can love what's happening, but you can still have joy because you know that you have eternal life. You know that whatever is going to happen is not the end. No matter how bad it gets, it's not the end. Number three, knowing that you have eternal life helps give you power to resist temptation. You don't want to do wrong because you now know that you have eternal life. Number four, gives you promise of an answered prayer. Look at verse 13 again. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that he hear us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. There's a prayer promise. You have a promise of answered prayer as a child of God. And then that assurance gives you a reason to worship. Last Sunday, we talked about what is worship. You have a reason to worship because you've been forgiven. You've been cleansed. You've been given eternal life. You can know that you have eternal life. You can rest in that blessed assurance. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, we heard from Amber Alert this morning. We don't know the people involved, but you do, and I pray for you to be with this one who is missing, and that all would be reconciled as it is your will. Lord, I also come to you and I pray for the people who are here. Lord, I look on the outward appearance and I see, again, a wonderful group of people. People who are friends, people who you'd like to have as neighbors, people who you consider to be family. Lord, you see the hearts. You know if there's one or more people here this morning who have not had assurance of their salvation. They've not had that blessed assurance. You know whether they've trusted you as their Savior or not. You know what might be causing them to have a doubt if they have. Lord, it's my prayer that your Holy Spirit would work in each of our hearts and minds and lives today and help us to realize that it's nothing we have done, nothing we can do, but that we depend by faith upon you. We trust you. Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't have that blessed assurance, it's my prayer that they would come today and let us help them. Let us take the Bible and show them in just a few moments, not as long as we've talked just now, just a few moments, how they can have that blessed assurance. Father, for those who do have that assurance, let us be bold in sharing it with others. Lord, I'm asking you to work in our hearts and minds and lives. In this invitation time, in Jesus' name, amen.